Well, let's open up to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. I think it's the most I've ever heard that baby cry. And just like that, mute button. Boop. All right, so tonight we're getting Proverbs chapter 27, and we are going to be talking on the subject of appetite. Feels like it's a pretty good, yeah, see, we got some Saunders people back there eating, people who know a lot about appetite. And glad the Hartfords came back from Oregon safely. That's good. That was enjoyed getting to preach and teach on Sunday morning. You know, it's been a while since I preached and taught on Sunday morning, and so it reminded me how the crowd's a little bit different on Wednesday night. You know, Sunday morning, everyone's very well rested and caffeinated. Wednesday night, it's midway through the work week, and people are a little bit tired and hungry. So, but we're here. We're going to get some encouragement, God willing. So we're going to be talking about appetite. This is a little bit of a different subject, very specific, not as broad of a subject like we see in Proverbs, such as wealth and productivity, and wisdom, righteousness. Now, it should go without saying that when we're talking about appetite, we're not necessarily talking about, you know, what a person's favorite food is and how much a person can eat. This is more talking about what a person craves and thus what they consume, right? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about appetite. Very important. What a person craves and that's what they consume. So in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 7, it says, "One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet." So we're going to be looking at several verses that talk about appetite, but this is the one that we're really going to be primarily looking at tonight. Brian, what does yours say right now? Tell me. Don't finish joking. No, no. Okay. So let's start off by talking taking this proverb for what it is. Before we start looking at the deeper meaning, let's just take it for what it is. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. So this is a two-part proverb. I mean, like what we see in most proverbs, you know, you're given kind of two sides of something. We got someone who's full, we got somebody who's hungry. And the first part tells us that the person who is full loathes honey. Now, from a physical standpoint, we've all probably been here before, right? Been there where you're so full that even things that are sweet and delicious seem unappealing. You know, most people in this country at least know what it's like to eat so much that, you know, they don't want anything else no matter what it is. You know, one of my favorite desserts is ice cream. But even after, you know, three plates of Thanksgiving dinner, if somebody was to push it in front of me, I'd be like, yeah, I don't know. I think usually during the holidays, most people say there's always room for dessert, right? No matter how much you eat, there's always room for dessert. I mean, I guess there's some truth to that, but it is kind of crazy to think that we live in a country where we're so privileged, where we can eat so much, that we have that luxury to turn down, you know, sweet desserts and wonderful food that can appear loathsome. But the second part of the proverb gives us the other side of the spectrum, that things that are bitter will be sweet to a person that's hungry. Now, this is another one of those things that each of us have probably experienced at one time or another, where you're so hungry that it doesn't matter what you put in front of you, it's going to taste good. You know, there's these YouTube videos of people who will just accept whatever challenge is, you know, comes to them. You know, it's like, I dare you to walk through Walmart wearing a ski mask. You know, that's your challenge, which is probably not too unusual for Walmart. You never know what you're going to see in Walmart, right? But there's one that was going around for a while where it's like, your challenge is to fast for 5 days. And, you know, these are people who are not accustomed to fasting. So it's kind of interesting to see that first couple of days. They're really struggling. They're so hungry. And then, like, the third day, they kind of get in the groove. Their body goes into ketosis, and they're okay. And then, like, the fourth and fifth day, they're so debilitated from hunger that they just kind of stay in bed. And then come the fifth day when they've completed the challenge, they eat something and they have this amazing look of relief, right? They're, oh, I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. You know, they're just so glad to be eating. It doesn't matter what you give them. It just tastes delicious. They're just glad to have something. And if you've ever fasted, you know what that's like, too. You know, it could be a stick of raw broccoli. Just give me the whole thing, and I'm just going to start gnawing on that thing. And if you're hungry enough, it's going to taste good. I mean, now, that's the physical illustration that we're given in this proverb. If you're full, you're going to loathe something as delicious as honey. But if you're hungry, even something that's bitter is going to be sweet. But obviously, I don't think that the divinely inspired Solomon was talking about food here, right? There's a deeper meaning which goes beyond the physical. Now, when I first read this verse, I thought this was going to be a really easy subject to preach on. You know, and every now and then, preachers and teachers, they get dealt those softballs, right? Where you get a particular subject and you're really familiar with it, and there's something that I'm familiar with, it's appetite, it's food. I'm like, yeah, sure, no problem, I can preach on this. You know, and every now and then you get one of those subjects. It's like if anybody here was asked, hey, preach about the foreshadowing of baptism in the Old Testament. You know, it's really easy, right? We talk about the Red Sea, and we talk about Noah, and we talk about Naaman. You know, subject that'd be really easy. But when I started really thinking about these things and what they could represent, I realized, you know, there's a fair amount of depth here. A lot of wisdom. So, you know, we start thinking about what people crave. We talk about what people are hungry for. The qualities of honey. The qualities of bitter food. A lot of wisdom packed into this verse. So we're going to spend some time breaking these things down tonight and what it means for us as a church as a whole, okay? Questions or comments as we continue? Are you guys hungry for this message? Do you crave this message? Okay. Give me something here. Wednesday night? I need that Sunday morning enthusiasm. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. So let's start off by, you know, really focusing on that first half of the verse in Proverbs chapter 27, that a full person loathes honey. Let's start off by focusing on that. Now, at first glance, that doesn't seem like a bad thing. A person who is full loathes honey. Great. They're full. They don't want to eat anything else. So what's so bad about that? I think more people should practice that. But pay attention to the word being used here to describe it. Loathes honey. How does NASB and NIV put it? Proverbs 27. I know I asked you to turn to Exodus 16, but Proverbs 27:7. No problem. Loathes honey. Okay. Loathes. So still loathes. Okay. What you got, B-Rye? Loathes. Okay. So still got the word loathes there. Yeah. Strong word, that word loathes. The Hebrew definition means to tread down and trample. Now, I'm sure we're aware that there's a big difference between food not being appealing because you have a full stomach versus loathing something so much that you want to tread down and trample on it, right? There's a difference there. I mean, hey, I might not want to have a piece of cake after eating, you know, two plates of Thanksgiving dinner, but I don't hate it so much that I want to throw the cake down and trample on it. Can you imagine, though? You know, like after Thanksgiving dinner, it's like, oh, that was good. I couldn't eat another bite. Well, here's some pumpkin pie. Ah! No. You know, big difference there. So why would the writer use loathe here? Strong word. And I think it has something to do with honey being used in this illustration. And when you think about it, he could use any food he wanted, right? I mean, he says, person who's full loathes honey. He could have used any food. Person who is full loathes steak, loathes bread, loathes chicken. But instead he says loathes honey. Honey is a very unique food. Very unique food. A lot of people consider it to be a superfood. It's got really great nutritional qualities to it. And probably the one thing that makes honey stand out from any other food is, anybody want to guess or anybody know? Oh, wait. Saunders, what do we got? Sweet. Well, a lot of other foods are sweet. What do you say, Grayson? Oh, well, we can use a lot of other things to rub on guts to heal. Matt says it. He says it never spoils. It never goes bad. Honey never expires. Never expires. Now, it might crystallize some if you, you know, don't use it for a long time, but then all you have to do is just heat it up in a pan and it comes right back. Never expires. Now, not only does honey never expire, not only does it have good nutritional value, but of course it's also sweet and tastes good. Usually people equate foods that, you know, when they say this is a food that's good for you, they tend to think that it's a food that doesn't taste good. That's usually what people equate it to, right? If it's good for you, it probably doesn't have much in the realm of taste. You know, they kind of think of eating healthy as also living miserably. But, you know, not the case with honey. It's a good food for you, generally speaking. I mean, again, you eat too much of anything, it's not going to do any wonders for you. But generally speaking, it's good for you and it tastes good too. Not a lot of other foods can claim to be a superfood like honey. Second thing, in Scripture, being like honey or tasting, that's some southern draw, some tasting like honey, often compared to things that come from God. When it tastes like honey or it's like honey, often things that are coming from God. For example, in Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day on the second month, and they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would we would have died in the hand by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we set by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt. They're going through the wilderness. They're heading towards the promised land, and they're upset because they have nothing to eat. This is one of the many times that the Israelites grumbling against God and Moses. But let's pick up in verses 14 through 16. Skipping ahead a little bit here. "And when the dew had gone up, there was a face of the wilderness, a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as you can eat. You shall eat, each take an omer, according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tents.'" So here's the first time we read about the appearance of manna. You know, bread from heaven. Straight from God. And it was used to sustain the Israelites while they are traveling in the wilderness. Now, look at verse 31 because it tells us how it's described. "Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white. The taste of it was like the wafers made with honey." Now, obviously, this was not poor tasting stuff. The way it's described is wafers mixed with honey. Sounds like it was pretty tasty. Now, personally, I would have loved to been able to, you know, put manna under the microscope to find out what kind of like real nutritional value this stuff had. Because, I mean, again, this is what sustained the Israelites. I mean, they couldn't plant vineyards while they were traveling. You know, livestock didn't always have enough time to stop and butcher livestock, right? They needed their livestock. A lot of that stuff was being used for sacrifices. But, you know, they were traveling all the time. Obviously, they were going to be burning a lot of calories on a daily basis. They had to break down the tabernacle, set it back up. There are some times when they had to fight. I mean, all that takes a lot of energy. They need calories. They need nutrients. They need, sustenance to be able to do that. So I'd really be kind of curious to know what sort of nutritional value manna had. But keep in mind that the land promised to the Israelites, which they were heading to as they traveled through the wilderness, was referenced as a good land. And that land was specifically flowing with what? Milk and honey. Right? So God is giving the Israelites bread from heaven and it tastes like honey. We're sending you to a land that's flowing with honey. I mean, we're starting to see some patterns in Scripture where, you know, honey's a good thing. Honey's a good thing. You know, we typically, when we look at it, it's something from God, and this is something you want. Now, flip over to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. Psalm 81. I'll read verses 11 through 16. "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Now, let me ask you this. Is this a familiar psalm? The message is familiar, right? I mean, when you think of, you know, psalms that really kind of stick out in your mind, probably a few that come out are Psalm 22. It's one of those go-to psalms for proving that the Bible is the Word of God, because it talks about, you know, Jesus on the cross, the creation of the church, his death, his resurrection, his method of execution hundreds of years before it was invented. Maybe you'll think about Psalm chapter 23. My mom, you know, she is not here today because she had dental surgery earlier this week, and she said while she was in the chair and they were pulling six teeth without being knocked out, that's what she was reciting, Psalm 23. So Psalm 81, not necessarily considered to be the most popular psalm, but the message that we just read is that very familiar. Tremendously. You know, we've got Israel not following or listening to God. We've got the consequences of not listening to God. And we got the benefit or what they would have received if they would have listened to God. Now, this is a message that we see all the time in the Old Testament. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament, too. But pay attention to verses 15 through 16. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. This is another one of these kind of two-sided things that we often see in Scripture, and we certainly see in the book of Proverbs, right? Two sides of something. You know, on one side, we have people who hate the Lord, who cringe at him, who seal their fate. But on the other side, we have people who don't hate the Lord and would be fed by the Lord, and he would feed you what? Honey from the rock. Now, I find that to be very interesting terminology. Honey from the rock. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Do it, honey. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm looking at verses 1 through 4. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. You know, these are the verses that come up. When you think about the rock, these are like the key verses that come up. When I was just doing my daily reading in Psalm 81, I've been going through Psalms. You know, I saw honey from the rock. I'm like, the rock. You know, these are the verses that I thought of. And, you know, you can use this to connect some pretty interesting dots. I mean, we think of honey being good things from God, like manna, bread from heaven. Christ is the rock. And John chapter 6, Christ says that he is the bread of heaven. I mean, when you start connecting these dots, I mean, it's enough to really make your head spin, you know. But I do like honey coming from the rock being Christ. Honey doesn't expire. Christ leads to everlasting life. I mean, there's some cool stuff there. But I got to be careful because I'm not trying to make connections that aren't there, right? There's a lot of preachers that say that. The rock then from heaven that is referenced in Psalm 81, that's a reference to Christ, and honey is a reference to things from God. I'm not saying that, okay? I'm just saying there's some interesting stuff there. That's all I'm saying, okay? But let's recenter ourselves. Let's focus on how honey is in connection with good things from God. We can see that in Scripture. I'm okay with that. We do see honey as being something good from God. And let's frame the proverb tonight the same way. What could the proverb mean that a person who is full loathes honey? And if we think of honey as being good things from God or things from God, it could mean that a person has no interest in things from God because they're full of something else. Right? Honey is loathsome to them because they're full of something else. So we're going to talk about that as we continue to end this study. Questions or comments? I'm making the connections. I'm seeing it. Okay, all right. Okay. Let's see here. Let's flip over to Philippians chapter 3. Now, it has been studied that people who have an unhealthy diet will develop a general distaste for healthy foods. Your body and your palate, they can become so acclimated to things that are unnatural and processed that things that are healthy and natural, they become unappetizing, right? Well, there's many sermons that call people out, Rachel, so but I'm always kind of encouraged when a person trying to get healthy says, you know, I really want a cheeseburger, but I know that I should be having like fruit or a salad, you know, something that many of us can probably relate to. But it's the recognition that I can appreciate. I appreciate the recognition. You know, the recognition that I know what's good for me despite what I might be craving. I appreciate that recognition. Because there's hope for people that have that kind of presence of mind. I know this is what I crave, but I know it's not good for me. What tends to be a little bit more concerning is when an unhealthy person doesn't try to curb their cravings and equates that which is healthy with misery. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, I crave a cheeseburger. Therefore, I must need a cheeseburger. My body is telling me something. Cheeseburgers is what I've been eating on. My wife is grinning because cheeseburgers is what I've been eating like every day on the grill, right? But people say, because my body's saying I'm craving a cheeseburger, it must need it. That's what my body needs. Because I'm craving it, this is what I need. That's got to be the only logical conclusion to it. And that's what we're seeing in this proverb tonight. The reason a person would loathe things from God, the reason they would trample the things from God, we don't want anything to do with the things from God, is because they're full of something else and they equate the things of God as being bad. They're full of something else. Things from God, don't want it. It's not good for me. It's not what I crave. Therefore, it must not be good for me. Now, what is it that people are so full of that the things of God would appear loathsome? Well, in Philippians chapter 3, I'm looking at verses 17 through 19. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Good verses here. Again, it's more proverbial stuff. This is how you should be versus how you should not be. You know, here's the side of how we're not supposed to be. But in verse 19, Paul says that the people who are destined for destruction are the ones whose gods are their belly. Now again, interesting terminology here. But I think what he's getting at is that there are people who, instead of following the God, they follow their God. And their God is being whatever they crave and whatever they have an appetite for. That's what their God is. It's what they crave and what they have an appetite for. And that could be anything. It could be lust. It could be wealth. It could be laziness. It could be earthly ambition and success. I mean, anything that's not the God is what they crave. That's what they fill themselves with. Flip over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. Verses 17 through 19. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for speaking loud boasts of folly. They entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. More information here about those who are destined for destruction. And we've got, again, revealing information in verse 19. Just like we had in verse 19 of Philippians chapter 3. People think that by not living, you know, for God, that they're free. But it's actually quite the opposite. Verse 19 explicitly says that whatever overcomes a person, that's what they're enslaved by. Now, this matches up quite nicely to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, in that everyone is a slave to what they obey, either sin or obedience to God. Now, slavery is a touchy subject, right? people don't like to talk about slavery. You know, that's been a hot topic in our own state the last couple of years. That's why we've had a lot of statues being removed and stuff like that. So, I mean, given the fact that we're aware of our country's history, you know, slavery brings up some very vivid imagery. But one of the things that we need to be aware of is there's some very key differences between the slavery of American history and the slavery that's described in the New Testament. First, we're not talking about people being owned by another person. When we're talking about the slavery we're talking about here, the slavery that overcomes a person. We're talking about a person being owned by their own desires. Second, the New Testament makes it clear that what you desire comes down to choice. Desires are about choice. See, unlike slaves from early America who were forced to work for someone else, when it comes to what you desire, people have a choice. You can choose what to be enslaved to. And third, when a person was a slave in America, they didn't profit from it. You know, if you were a slave in America and you were owned by someone else, you know, you would die a slave often, and you'd have absolutely nothing to show for it, aside from the person who owned you getting wealthier. But that's a key difference between being a slave then and what we're talking about when it comes to spiritual matters. Flip over to Romans chapter 6. Verses 20 through 22. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things from which you are now ashamed? For any of those, the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. It makes it pretty clear that being a slave to righteousness and a slave to God comes with some pretty great rewards. Again, very different from the slavery that, you know, the imagery that kind of comes into mind when we think about our history. Kind of makes you, puts things in perspective that not only should we be happy to be slaves to God, but we actually even proclaim our enslavement to God. It's one of these times where we're talking about the difference between how the world perceives things and how the church perceives things. You know, in the world, nobody wants to be a slave to anybody. When it comes to the church, we proudly proclaim our slavery to righteousness. That's what we want. That's what we're going for. We see the rewards as a result of that. Now, this is a subject that I think we could probably talk about at great length. You know, slavery in the physical versus the spiritual. But Scripture shows that people are hungry. I think that's one of the things we need to pay close attention to. People are hungry. And people are going to pursue whatever it is that they crave. And that comes down to choice. They're hungry for something, they crave something, and they're going to choose what they crave. So it's important for us as members of the church to make sure that we choose to crave and desire God, because we see in Scripture that the alternative has pretty dire consequences. Now what I want to do is I want to focus on the other side of Proverbs chapter 27. You know, we've been talking about person who is full, they even loathe honey. I want to talk about how people are hungry, even things that are bitter are sweet. But does anybody have anything they want to add as we continue? Okay, let's flip back to Proverbs 27. Flip it back. Yawn back. Yawn back. So again, let's just reacquaint ourselves with the second part of Proverbs 27:7. But to the one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Now again, this is one of these things where I was like, oh, that's easy, no problem. But you know, you really kind of think about it, the second half of verse 7, it could be actually be describing several different kinds of people. Several different kinds of people. There are people out in the world who are looking for answers. You know, they're hungry for something. They want to know if there is a God. They want to know who He is. And because there are spiritual forces working against us, you know, those evil spiritual forces, they're going to try to intercept us. I think the forces of evil recognize when a person is searching and they want to intercept that person, right? Because they recognize that a person is hungry. Let's feed them with something. You know, it kind of goes back to the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. You know, the seeds that fell along the path and were snatched up by Satan. You know, again, a seed, you know, when you compare it to what we're talking about, we're talking about a person. We're talking about souls. See, what happens is that people who are seeking can get fed with distorted versions of the gospel. And because they're hungry, even that which is bitter is going to seem sweet to them. Because they're hungry. We want something. This is what we got. Okay. I mean, again, if you're hungry enough, just about anything is going to taste good. And that goes for people who get distorted versions of the gospel. But this is another reason why we've got to really be diligent and vigilant when it comes to opportunities. You know, when we're talking to somebody and they strike up a spiritual conversation and they seem to have an inclination to talk about spiritual things, that's an indication that somebody's hungry for something. They're curious. They want answers. And if we don't take advantage of that opportunity, they're going to try to find somewhere, go somewhere else to satisfy that craving, to get that fill. You know, it's kind of like if you go to a restaurant, you're really in the mood for something and they were closed, what do? You pack it up and you go home and you don't eat anything and you just try again tomorrow. No. It's like, well, what else is open? Waffle House. Yeah, we don't want people going to the church of Waffle House. Okay. There's the spiritual house and then there's Waffle House. I like Waffle House. And this is one of the reasons why we have to be so prepared at any time to be able to have a spiritual conversation with someone, to have those answers that people are looking for. Because if a person is seeking, they're hungry, they want satisfaction, and we're in a prime opportunity to help them find that satisfaction. But I think the second part of this proverb could also be describing someone who will accept the truths of the Bible even if they don't initially taste good to them. Now, I would never say that the Bible is full of bitter truths. That's not a term that I would use. But we're familiar with that term, right? Bitter truths. I would never say that the Bible is full of bitter truths. But depending on where someone is, something could be, if something is true, it could be bitter to them at that time, at that particular time of their lives. A lot of us have had Bible studies with people who were in the church, who believed that they were in the church, thought that they were in the church. And what's one of the number one reasons they actually denied the true, unadulterated gospel message when it's presented to them? How to receive salvation, for example. Right. For those who are online and didn't hear, Diane says it's because their family members weren't actually in the church, and that's right. You know, if they recently lost someone who was really close to them, who they said was a good person, who grew up in the church, who went to church, you know, and then they recently passed, and then they actually see in Scripture what it means to be a Christian, how to receive salvation, what obedience to God really means, you know, that's going to be a bitter truth because of what they're going to realize, that the person who they thought were in heaven could quite possibly not be. You know, that's probably going to be pretty bitter to a person the very first time they taste it. But as the proverb states, if a person is hungry, even the things that are bitter is going to be sweet. And it's really a question of what. When it comes to something being sweet, even if it's bitter, what do you need to even out that equation for something bitter to actually taste sweet? What does it really depend on? It really depends on how hungry someone is, right? And there's times when I'm kind of hungry and something I normally don't like tastes okay. But if I'm like starving, you know, if I fasted, even things that I don't really like will taste awesome, right? So is a person willing to accept the truth and follow Jesus despite what it means and what it costs, despite what it might taste like? And really what that comes down to is a question of how hungry they are. Now, see, I think this is another lesson that we can tie in really neatly with other passages of the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, Christ says that we are the what of the earth. We're the salt. In Colossians chapter 4, we're supposed to season our speech with salt, right? I mean, salt has a way of making things that are bitter taste better, right? I mean, I think that's part of what Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to make the world a better place. We're supposed to make things that are truths that are hard to swallow a little bit easier to swallow. We could also talk about how salt is a preservative. You know, we're the ones who keep the world going. Now, that doesn't mean we compromise the gospel message. It just means that we're very selective with our words to make some of these bitter truths go down a little bit easier. We can do that without compromising the message. It's a combination of knowing what to say and when. Married men should know all about that, right? But it's a good lesson for us when it comes to the second half of this proverb. You know, to be on the lookout for the people who are really hungry. And the responsibility that we have, not just to feed them, but to feed them properly. Right? All right, any questions or comments as we continue here? Let's go to Proverbs 13. Let's wrap up with a proverb. Now, there are a lot of other verses about hunger, about appetite. I think there's a few others also about honey. But I want to close with this one. 13:25 says, "The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want." Now, as everyone here knows, there is a satisfaction that comes with Christ that is without compare, right? When you're in Christ, your eternity is secure, your perspective changes, you find satisfaction with the things that you have. You know, that desire to have something over, something new and new and better and upgrade, I mean, it's where that perspective helps. You recognize that not everything lasts forever, only in Christ are things eternal. So it changes your perspective. You find a satisfaction being in Christ that you can't find anywhere else. Now, compare that to the person who's described here. The wicked have a craving that is never satisfied. And that's true. I mean, we see that on a daily basis. You know, I once heard someone say that everyone has a God-shaped hole in their heart, and it can only be filled with God. And no matter what you put inside that hole, unless it's God, it's never going to be full. I mean, you know, I don't think I've ever used that term, and obviously it's not necessarily a biblical one, but I get it. I understand. But, you know, after reading all these things about appetite and, you know, cravings and what makes you full and what makes you satisfied, I'm wondering if that saying should be changed to stomach. Everyone has a God-shaped hole in their stomach that only God can satisfy, only God could fill. So my encouragement for us this evening is to be grateful. You know, one, be grateful for the satisfaction that we have in Christ. You know, there was a time when we were seeking and we found it. There was a time when we were hungry and we were full. I mean, Christ says in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed is he who is hungry because he will be satisfied." That's us! We're the ones who have been satisfied because we found what we were looking for. That hole in our stomach has been filled. But we also need to be on the lookout for those that are hungry. That's our job. There are people out there who are hungry, and they're going to fill it with something. They want spiritual food. They want spiritual food. And those are the opportunities that we need to take advantage of. It's kind of like how what Jesus told Peter. He said, "Tend my sheep," and what else? "Feed my sheep," right? And we've got sheep that are being tended right here. We've got sheep that are being fed right here, but there's also lost sheep, and they need the exact same thing. They need to be fed, they need to be tended, they need to be brought in. And that's where we come in. Okay, we'll pause there. Questions or comments? We got some sleepy sheep. People in here counting sheep. Other sheep jokes. Okay. like someone put the wool over your eyes. All right. That's got to be the end of the sheep jokes.